Paula, Kurtz, thanks again.
There's a line in that song that says, "Beautiful the mess we are. The honest cries of breaking hearts. The mess we are." And that's kind of what we're talking a little bit about today, is the mess we are. During this month, Randy's been preaching to you about some of the big questions that are often posed in relation to faith. The first was God and the question of evil. The nature of forgiveness was the next week, and last week was the coexistence of science and faith. And today we finish the big question series with the question of whether we can have doubts and still be Christian. So I want to begin this morning by pointing out first that the word doubt, although it's only five letters long, is a really, really big word. And it encompasses a lot. When you think about the entirety of faith, doubt can creep in anywhere. And so it is a really big question. At times, we've all probably asked God for more clarity. We hope that we kind of get a feel for who this God is and what does he want from us. Since the time of Martin Luther and then the Age of Enlightenment shortly thereafter, people have been taught to question faith, to question the church. And I'll bet some of you didn't know that we live in an age that is being called the post-Christian era. Anybody heard that? It's a post-Christian era because the influence of the church on society is waning. Because people question the truth. So we live in a time of doubt, but doubt itself is not a new phenomenon. See, doubt often comes from aspects of human nature, and those aspects of human nature have been around for centuries and millennia, whether it was, you know, Luther tacking the 95 Theses up on his church or the apostles of Jesus questioning. And we try to understand our doubts in relation to these aspects of human nature. So this morning, we want to talk a little bit about those. Earlier this morning, we heard scripture about John the Baptist. Reverend Megan read that very well. I think she got the message across. John the Baptist was in prison. Now, we should stop for a second. The reason he was in prison was because Herod Antipas, had married a woman that John the Baptist didn't think he should have married. And so he was preaching against that marriage, and Herod didn't like that, so he threw him in prison. Now, John the Baptist, at the time of the scripture, had been in prison for a year, maybe a little more. And so he had a lot of time to think. So while he's in prison, he's hearing these stories from his followers, from his disciples, of this Jesus of Nazareth, who John had proclaimed was the Lamb of God, the one that they were waiting for. And he's hearing the stories of his teachings and his miracles. And you know, this guy just doesn't seem to match what I was expecting, John says. See, John was looking for a Messiah that was going to be a king. He was looking for a Messiah that was going to throw out the Romans and reestablish the kingship of David. But instead, Jesus is preaching about praying for the enemies, forgiving the enemies, doing good for the enemies. And that just doesn't jive with what John was expecting. And so John sends his disciples, his followers, to Jesus and basically tells them to ask him, "Are you really the guy? Are you the one that we've been waiting for, or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else?" John the Baptist, the one that Isaiah describes as the one that a voice that calls out in the desert, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This is the man who now is doubting that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Jesus responds. He goes through the evidence of all the healings and the teachings, and basically he gives a reflection of what Isaiah described the Messiah would look like. So he responds. And what I love about this is that knowing that John is in doubt, because these guys have come to him, knowing that he's in doubt, he still praises him to the people that are around. He says, no one is greater that's been born of woman than John the Baptist. So in the midst of doubt, Jesus is praising him. So sometimes our expectations of who God is are the cause of our doubts. Because again, God doesn't match what we think he ought to be. God doesn't match what we think ought to be going on in the world that we see. Where is he if he allows this to happen? But again, Jesus responds with reassurance. And really, he's rooting for John. He's rooting for him. And you know what? He reassures us and he roots for us today, because we have those same words, those same descriptive words of his ministry. So can we have doubts and still be a follower of Christ? I say yes, by the grace of God. Now, doubts also arise when not our expectations of God, but our expectations of our role in the world and in God's kingdom don't seem to jive with what's going on. Sometimes we think, and tell me if this is you, because it sure as heck me. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out. We know exactly where we're supposed to be. We know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And we work and we pray and we study to get there. And all the effort amounts to nothing. Or at least not what we expected. We plan and we work and it doesn't figure out, and then we ask why. There's a true story of a man, some of you have probably heard this. He's a young man who was the son of a pastor, and he was expected to go into the family business. But he wasn't sure how strong his faith was. And he wasn't 100% sure that he was truly being called by God. So he went away to college to find himself, as many of us do. And while he was there, he found a group of young men who he would study with and then pray with and really talk about big questions. And eventually, this man decided that he was supposed to be a missionary. And so he packed up all his bags, and he went overseas to minister and to serve the native population. And it wasn't long after he got there and started getting his feet wet that it came to be that he understood, this is not where I'm supposed to be. You see, this guy was not exactly a people person. In fact, when it came to evangelism, he was obnoxious. He was annoying, and he probably repelled more people than he attracted. And finally, his other missionaries told him, you've got to go. And so he packed up and he left with more doubt than he had when he started. In fact, he got so far in doubt that he began to be skeptical of whether or not there was truly a God. But on his voyage back, he came across this small group of Christians whose faith was infectious. And he sat on the outside on the perimeter listening to them. And eventually he joined them and started speaking with them. And he shared these doubts that he had. And he shared his skepticism. And eventually this group, this little group of Christians, set him on a path that brought him back into the faith, that strengthened him, and eventually he became a priest in the Church of England and eventually started the Methodist Church. Of course, I'm talking about John Wesley. This man who questioned even the existence of God became one of the greatest theologians in history. And eventually decided that he was going to believe, he was going to preach belief until he believed. And then once he believed, he was going to preach some more. The common thread through both of these stories, John the Baptist and John Wesley, is that sometimes God doesn't match our expectations. Things don't just turn out the way we think they ought to. And so this morning, I think that what I want to say is that when you're in that place, when you're feeling those doubts as deeply as you can, one of the best ways to move forward is to get out of the way and let God reveal himself. Open your eyes to God's movement in your life. Now, I'm not saying to just stop questioning, and I'm not saying to stop reasoning, because after all, reason is one of the pillars of the Methodist faith. But what I am saying is that we can decide to pursue faith just as aggressively as we decide to pursue evidence and proof. So can we have doubts and still be a follower of Christ? I say yes, with the grace of God. Now, of course, we can't talk about doubt without talking about a certain someone that we all know. Who am I thinking of? Thomas, right, of course. Because you can't say doubt in church without thinking of Thomas. We got to talk a little bit about Thomas. And so if we turn to chapter 20 in John, we hear a little bit. If you want to read, you're welcome to. It's page 883. But I'm going to read beginning in verse 19, chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe it." Often today we are told that seeing is believing, right? Anybody else have that problem? And so sometimes it's difficult for us to kind of wrap our heads around everything that is this Jesus and everything that is God. And we still can't. I mean, God is way too big for that. But we want proof. We want physical evidence that shows us the truth. And you know what? We're not going to get it. Not all the time. Sometimes we simply have to act on faith and choose to believe in spite of the lack of evidence. Now, of course, Jesus does appear to Thomas a week later. We all have heard that story. Thomas does finally come to belief. Listen. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, there's a couple of points that I want to make sure you guys get at the end of this story. The first is that the scripture never says that Thomas actually touched Jesus. Remember what he said, until I put my hands in his side, till I touch the nail holes, I will not believe. But he never actually does. And a point to take here from that is this. I think Thomas believed the chasm of his doubt was so big that he had to touch. But I think he was wrong. I think the gulf was much narrower than he thought. And I think the same is true for us often when we doubt. Second, I want to make sure you get it that Thomas didn't just believe. Didn't just come to believe. He actually went so far, he was the first one to ever express the divinity of Jesus when he says, my Lord and my God. So here is this man, knee-deep in doubt, that makes this fantastic celebration, this statement, my Lord and my God. And we can take that same message there as well. When we are in our doubt, we are not limited by where our faith will take us. We are not limited by the possibilities that God can use us for. And the final point here about Thomas is that even when Thomas was in doubt, Jesus came to him. He reached out to him to lead him to truth. There is nothing in this scripture that says that there was any reason that Jesus came that day other than to meet Thomas. And so when we are in our doubt, we should remember and know that Christ is reaching out to us to take our hand and to lead us to truth. He still reaches out to us today. Sometimes it's in a room bathed with light. Sometimes it's a voice that we hear that says, peace be with you. Sometimes it's through the church. Sometimes it's through one of us who reaches out a hand and just says, come and see. Come and see the risen Lord. So can we have doubts and still be a follower of Christ? I say yes, with the grace of God. Finally, I want to remind you of the story in Mark 9 of the father of the boy who was demon-possessed, who came to Jesus carrying his son and said, if you can do anything, please help us. And I love this because this is really one of the few times that we see Jesus kind of incredulous. He says, if I can do anything, all things are possible for those who believe. And in the greatest statement of the human condition, almost anywhere in Scripture, we hear the man say, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And the duality still exists today. Because we get the chance every day to wake up and say, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. This man was trying to say that in spite of his doubts, he chooses to believe in Christ. And we get to do the same. The topic of doubt is a great equalizer in the church, because everyone feels it at one point or another. From the greatest fathers of our faith all the way down to you and me, everyone has those moments. And that's okay. It's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. It's a good thing, because when we question our faith, when we try to figure out what it is that we believe and why, that's when our faith grows stronger. And that's when our faith becomes more personal. Remember that God's grace is reaching out to us in the midst of our doubt. Just like Thomas, Jesus is reaching out to us. And all we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is take his hand and say, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And so I ask you, can you have doubts and still be a follower of Christ? Yes, with the grace of God. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you that it's become a little bit of a tradition that when I get these more evangelistic kind of revival songs, I don't know how it happens, but the song that we sing after this is Victory in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, I love this song. So I think it's the perfect response to a sermon about prayer or about doubt, right? Because we have a victory in Jesus. We just have to claim it. So let's stand up. We got somebody on the organ. We do. Kurt's here. Let's stand up and sing Victory in Jesus before we go out into God's creation. Go, Kurt.